This is part 10, what's in the Gospels for us, not to us, but what's in there for us. Interesting little highlights. This isn't everything at all, just some highlights. I hope it helps you read through the Gospels in a proper manner, and you can see things that, well, that's interesting, but that sure doesn't happen today or whatever. Or you look in there and you read through that and you see what modern Christianity is all about. Oh, I forget to bring up what modern Christianity is all about today. And it's a terrible thing what's going on out there. Luke chapter 3, here's the first one. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered, saying unto them, all I indeed baptize you with water. But one mightier than I cometh, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, how do you get baptized with fire? That'd be that little supposed flame of fire coming down in Acts chapter 2. No, not at all. It just says in verse 17, it continues. This is the fire baptism that we don't want and don't have to go through. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. There's your baptism with fire. That's hell. That's the lake of fire. So that's not a baptism you want. So if anybody ever asks about that, the answer is in verse 17. Here's I think this is an amazing thing, just a picture in our little minds here in Luke chapter 4. We'll get to some of the other things here in a minute. Luke chapter 4, I just read this, and I just picture this taking place. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. This is the Lord. They were going to throw him off the cliff. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. I picture that. Here's this whole crowd gathered with him, and then he just walks away. I like that. He in big trouble, just walks through the crowd and keep on going. Verse chapter 5, verse 11. You're all in situations that you need to just walk out of sometimes. Just kind of turn around, sneak out of the middle of that thing, and just walk away. Don't make a big scene. Don't fight back. Just let it be. Chapter 5, verse 4. Here's where somebody's going to get this modern abundant life thing that everybody's talking about with modern Christianity. Chapter 5, verse 4. And now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought, And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. You know how that feels, Scott. And nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down thy net. Okay, I'll put down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Now, you've never experienced that one. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished. And all that were with him, and that's the drought of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And there's your thing, where if you just stay with Jesus, and he'll just fill your boat with all the fish you need. So much that your house will sink, your boat will sink. And we know that that's not true today. And then look at verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And what are some of the invitation songs we used to sing? I surrender. And how many of you had? How many of us had? What's another one? Is your what on the altar? All. How many of us had? We never put all on the altar. When you realize what the stories of these guys that had to, when it says they forsook all, remember what Jesus said they had to forsake. We never did that. We may have convinced ourselves that we thought we were, makes us a great humble Christian to come up here and surrender most. We surrender all. We tried. We tried and it was futile. It was futile. And does Anyway, look at chapter, look at verse 36. And he spake unto them a parable. Chapter 5, verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a... You surrender all? How about this job you shouldn't be having, but you got to have one? How about some of the clothes you bought? How about some of the places you got? Have we surrendered all? We don't surrender all. Just in case I had to say that, just in case you think, well, I thought I had. Well, yeah, we thought we had. But we're finding out from Paul that that's not the command anyway, and we don't. Okay. Now we'll do it again. Verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise then both the new make a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Some people try to put on some of that new stuff, but they let the old is better still. We just still like the old. And my point with this thing here is look at Ephesians chapter 2. Don't you think that Paul said something? Doesn't this kind of ring a bell with Paul? We have to remember that if Jesus wants us to hear something that he says in the Gospels, Paul will say it somewhere. If there's something in the Gospels that we know that, well, that's applicable still to us, how do we know that? Because Paul taught that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Look at chapter 4, verse 24. He says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Colossians says the same thing. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So here's a spiritual lesson in the Gospels that we can look at. But what we have to realize is that there's a teaching here in the Gospels that, well, yes, that's good. We can do that as a Christian. Yes, there should. But see, Paul teaches that. So let me say it again. If there's something in the Gospels that Jesus wants us to be taught, Paul will teach it. It will be in Paul's books somewhere. And here's an example. New wine, old bottles. New man, old man. We put on Jesus Christ and we still say the old is better. So there's a spiritual lesson there, and a guy can go there and do that. And pastors do that all the time. Matter of fact, the pastors that I know and I still know, they spend most of their time pulling out an Old Testament illustration and try to make it fit. And all they got to do is tell their people, let's see what Paul says. And Paul preaches it better than it's even said in the Old Testament, because it's a way of God more perfectly. There's more to it there. And it's just an excellent thing. So when you read through the Gospels, because a lot of the hyper guys say, don't read through the Old. Well, no, we read through the Gospels still. But I hope you know Paul enough to know that when you recognize something, oh, look at that. He taught that to the Jews. Then he also taught that to Paul. Now Paul's teaching that to us. But I hope you can also realize when reading through the Gospels, Paul doesn't teach us that. So then you don't try to do that. You stick with Paul. So that should help understand the Gospels quite a bit to me. That if Jesus wants us to hear something, he'll tell it to us through Paul. Now look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 6. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath, here's the Sabbath stuff again, that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. I mean, they already knew it was coming. It's just like you come to church and you sit down and you know there's something coming in your Bible. Or you sit down and you open up your Bible and you read something. You know something's going, you know it's coming. You know it's coming. 7, and the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. They were looking for something to get him on. But he knew their thoughts. Isn't that good that we don't know our thoughts? I mean, really. You'd quit listening, I'd probably quit preaching. So that's good that we don't know our thoughts. And said to the man which had the withered hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then Jesus said unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? to save life or to destroy it? Good question. And looking round about them, well, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Wouldn't that just shock your little socks to see something like that? But they were filled with madness. I tell you, and commune one with another what they might do to Jesus. What are we going to do with this guy? I mean, how could he do that? It was the Sabbath. Who is this guy? You can't do that. It's just weird stuff. They were filled with madness when they saw what they saw. And you know they've done that on TV. Have you ever seen that stuff? How they? Well, I remember the one I saw was somebody had a short arm and then he pulled on it and it got longer. Come on. And people wrote checks, you know, kind of a thing. I guess I'm coming here in a minute. I forgot it, but I guess I'll tell you about it. Look at 13, verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. Nice guy. One in the crowd. That's just where they're listed. Why was that? Well, why is that so important? Because in Acts chapter 2, he's supposed to teach the apostles' doctrine. And this is their teachings. So when you're learning something from the Gospels, you're actually learning it from these guys. 12 apostles. And then Matthias comes along later. We've only got one. And that's Paul. That's all I have to tell people. Gospels, he went through 12. Gentiles, he goes through one. That's all he has to tell them. Somebody asked you, do you know the name of the apostles? Sure do, Paul. But what about the others? The others were to the Jews. The one I care about is Paul. And I thought about it, and I know some of the things people have said, one of them is I talk about Paul too much. And I suppose, just because I'm trying to get us to see the Paul direction, that you know I'm still talking about the risen Christ. And I do need to say that more often, that we're still talking about the Savior, the risen Christ. But we're hearing about all this stuff through Paul. His Bible. Then what do they get mad at you for? All you talk about is your Bible. Well, that's the only thing to talk about. Well, yeah, there's Paul and there's Jesus, the risen Savior, sure. But we want to get them to get a grip on this Bible. We want them to get a grip on Paul. If they get a grip on Jesus, they might have a wrong one. They might have another one, the other one. So, something to think about. Look at verse 47. Remember the song? But this is different. Verse 47. Whoso cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So what's the song about? It's a storm. But you got a stream on this one. Matthew talks about the storm. Just a little difference there. Look at verse 20. Verse 20. All the way through to verse 45. Chapter 6, verse 20, all the way through 45. You know what those are called? Look at 7:1. These are his sayings. These are the things Jesus said. But just remember, he didn't say those to us. That's all. Look at chapter 11. Woe unto your lawyers. So now, Marilyn, you're starting to understand this now. Bob had it for a while, now you share with what your understanding of lawyers are. But I want to show you the last part here. Woe unto your lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye enter not into yourselves, and them that were entered in ye hindered. So here's what he said to a lawyer. Now, and as he said those things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. There's another sample where you're being set up. They're just looking for something to get you on. been there, done that. You ever done that? I've done that. That's wrong, but I've done that. Missed the whole sermon because I was just waiting to hear what George would say. That see, right there, you're wrong. I've been there. It's a terrible place to be, but I have been there. Look at chapter 12, verse 10. You ever heard of the unpardonable sin? Well, that's not what it's called. Verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. It doesn't say pardon, it says forgiven. Look at verse 36. Same chapter. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when he thinketh not. When he think not. This is when he's coming back, the second coming. This is not the rapture. And you'll notice that when people start talking about the rapture, they take all these verses about the second coming and make them apply for the rapture. Now, we know that the strong man has been taken out of the house, so nobody's even looking for the rapture, because we don't believe it's ever going to happen, at least not in our lifetime. Well, that isn't what he says to do. He says to be looking for that thing. And that's comforting words. But we don't want to get the scriptures mixed up from the Gospels that are talking about the second coming. Near as I can tell, Ephesians chapter 3, I think it is, says that nobody knew that this whole Gentile period was coming with Paul. They didn't have any clue about that. So when Jesus is telling these guys, he's coming back. Don't you suppose Jesus knew he was still going to go to Paul? I'm horrible at keeping secrets. But that must have been a tough one to keep, I think. To me, I mean, here's Jesus. He's telling these people, you know, I'm coming back, I'm coming back. I have to be killed. I'm going to come back. Talks about what it's going to be like when he's coming back. Yet he knows there's a rapture. He knows there's Paul and Gentile period, a dispensation of grace amongst all that stuff. Isn't that weird? But he does say in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed. Nobody knew about it. Interesting stuff. So he knew there was going to be a time in there. Okay, anyways, keep going here for time. Verse 51. Verse 51. 12, verse 51. People today don't realize this in the modern Christianity. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. And I think he's done a pretty good job. And what does Paul talk about? Unity. But he talks about unity of the brethren, not with the world. So when Jesus comes along, he still causes division. When Paul comes along, he causes division. When the King James Bible comes along, it causes division. Well, come on. When you come over, you cause division. That's what truth does. I've come to realize more and more that this Bible is truth. And we know it is. But it's truth that we can barely handle today. We can barely handle this thing. We are that far gone. We are that far into apostasy. We have been taught that many things wrong. We are that busy. We are that rich. We are that selfish, we are that fleshy, but if he hadn't cut us away from the flesh, we'd be worthless. We would be. That book is perfect. And we're just trying to maybe get a little squidging out of that thing for our lives. We're going to try to show somebody else how to get a little squidging into their lives. And maybe some folks are sincere enough to get past the squidging stage. It's a marvelous book. But it causes division. Okay. Let's look at verse 54. And he said also to the people, when he see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And we see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, He can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? And what do we live? We're living in a day and of age. We're living in a day and age. There we go. Where one little click and a wiggle of a little rat, and we can learn anything we want to learn. And what's important to us? What should we know is going on? We can just about buy anything we want. Pretty much go anywhere we want. Do what we want. Learn what we want. And what's important? That's for you to answer. And he says, you hypocrites. You can discern, and then he goes on. And the Gospels are full of him exposing hypocrites. Paul never does. We talked about that a couple months ago. Paul doesn't talk about a hypocrite. Why is that? Because it's not imputed, I suppose. And we can get up and keep going. But he does ship some people out to the world, and he tells us to stay away from those that are. So I guess that's the case. We have to stay away from ourselves. Amen? You know? Yeah. It's okay. Paul doesn't deal with that. I think there's a reason for that. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, he says in verse 25, I suppose we're not hypocrites in God's eyes because he gave us a perfect book. It's written down. And he covers us with grace and mercy, long-suffering. There's always an opportunity to get going. So, verse 25, chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. For what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet them that cometh against him with 20,000? You know, it's like, you know. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. There we are. Now we're hanging around. We don't even count the cost. We just charge. It's almost like we expect Jesus to have a credit card or something with us. Or we're carrying the crosses all over the place. All of our difficulties, we don't give them to him at all. And we don't want to forsake some of these people that we need to forsake. It hurts too much. And we certainly don't want to give up our life for the kind of life that he would have for us. What kind of life would he have for us? We are his workmanship for what? Good works, he says. What did we do before we were saved? Did we do good works? Well, if we did, it didn't please God because it couldn't, Romans chapter 8. But now that we can please God, do we try? We probably try a little bit. Do we try enough? Do we give it all? Do we have to give it all? Kind of takes care of it in chapter 16. Look at this one. Chapter 16, verse 13. I hope you don't misread me on this morning, but chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 2, keep yourself in fingers in Luke, but look at 2 Peter chapter 2 just for a minute. Can we serve two masters? Does Paul tell us not to do that? Actually, Paul tells us in Corinthians that we need to work. We need to have a job. We need to work in the world. In fact, he tells us we have to work among the fornicators, because he says if you don't want to work among the fornicators, you have to leave this earth. You have to work in some pretty crummy places. The men do. Women don't have to. So we get into 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, and we see where it says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Are we not entangled in this world? Sure we are. I mean, you can expect your husband to have a Christian job, but maybe you can stay home and he can do something within the home so we can maintain his Christianity. Well, you know that isn't, because then you got to have customers around the world. Well, we're not going to serve everybody. Well, you know what you're going to do? You're going to starve. You're not going to be able to do that. So we have not escaped the pollutions of the world. We can step away from as many as possible, but we have not escaped. So it looks like we have a tendency to have two masters. You go to work as a Christian, Paul says what? Do what your boss says. That's just what he tells you to do. He becomes your master during the day. If they say you can't witness on the job, you know what you can't do? You can't witness on the job. Now, they've got some exceptions. If they ask you questions, remember when I was teaching, they specifically said, now, don't you be preaching to these kids. I said, I won't. But the law was, if they ask you questions, then you can answer them. That's fair. So I was kind of manipulating the class. I could say some things and make them ask me some questions, and then I could take care of the thing. And I didn't do that sneakily. I mean, that was legal. I was okay. But it's getting harder and harder. You probably can't now. I mean, I have my Bible there, and the principal said, you can't have your Bible in class. So I said, yes, I can. You know, we're singing the Psalms. We're going to get the Psalms from you. Got to get them from your Bible. So instead of writing them out, we'd sing the Psalms out of my Bible. That's okay. It's okay. It wasn't okay, but it was okay. Superintendent said it was okay. But I couldn't escape the pollution. So I had to quit teaching. I had to escape that pollution of the world out there, but education is still education. There's still things your kids are learning that you don't want them to learn. You want your kids to learn to read, but you really don't want your kids to learn to read, because now look at what they're reading. But remember the days when they were babies? Weren't they so neat and all that stuff? And all that? Hard stuff. But anyway, Paul, the point there is, yes, we have to have a couple masters. But who is the master? Kind of a thing. Just some thoughts. Here we go, chapter 16, verse 19. How are we doing in time here? Okay, 16, we're trying to get a lot done here this morning. 16, verse 19. There was a certain, well, we know this story about the Lazarus and the rich man, et cetera, we'll see the whole story. And if you go to verse 31, well, verse 30, now we go to 28, there we go. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded the one rose from the dead. Let's say Paul comes in here and starts, you're Paul, you're right. Okay, this Bible's the Word of God. That's told them everything they need to know. They don't want to hear. People don't want to hear. Remember, we talked about this before. How do you answer somebody who's asking you a question that they really don't want to hear the answer? What's the point? But the thing I wanted to show you here was, for some odd reason, I just thought, you know what, I'm going to type in the computer here in the search engine, raise the dead. I was just curious what would pop up. I couldn't believe what I found. I meant to bring the instructions. Oh, maybe I'll read them through tonight. But I found a site, there's a bunch of sites, but I picked on one site, how to raise the dead. Oh, I wish I had that thing. And he said, very easy. All you have to have is faith and obedience. And then here's all these testimonies of these people that were raised from the dead, risen or rose or raised from the dead. And I'm reading how they say these things, and it's just weird. I mean, there's people over here that have been raised from the dead. And according to that written testimony, if that's what took place, looks to me like they were dead too. But why is that such a... Well, devil can do that. You just read in Thessalonians or read in Revelation, he can do that sort of thing. If they were dead. Were they dead? Were they... I mean, what's the deal? But I was just shocked. That's easy. All you have to have is faith and admit. Here's the procedure. So, you want to have it tonight? Do you mind? You can't raise the dead. Just amazing. Jesus could. But he said, what good to do for somebody? And these people, one of them came back and said, I died, and then I was talking to Jesus, and he's telling me about heaven and hell. Then he said, I saw Buddha in hell. So the guy saw that one right anyway, but he saw Buddha in hell. What else? Then he said, I can't remember it. But I want to come back and I want to tell people about what Jesus told me. Kind of a thing. Well, it says right here, won't do any good. So God doesn't play that game. It's this weird thing. Just go home on your computer, type in raise the dead. You'll find yourself, we're going to find something hilarious, sad, but hilarious. There's hundreds of them. People said they were raised from the dead. So kids, and my grandkids out there, and Floyd's kids, all that doesn't happen, okay? God doesn't do that. When mom and dad or grandpa die. They go to be with him, or they go to hell. And nobody comes back and tells them, I know I died because I saw this bright light all of a sudden. Maybe it was the surgeon's light. I don't know. It's weird stuff, though, isn't it? It's weird stuff. But according to the scriptures, God isn't going to do that. Wouldn't do any good. Okay. Verse 20. Chapter 16, verse 20. Some of that doesn't seem what I want. What's that? Yeah. But it goes a few more verses. I wonder if I'm not looking at 17 here. It's not that big a deal. 17:20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, and there's a whole list, days of Noah, days of Lot, but that's the second coming. That's not the rapture. So if we still know that as we get close to the tribulation, we have to start seeing these things, because nothing's sudden, it's just all a gradual kind of a thing. So we realize that. Which is why more and more people are beginning to think that we're already in the tribulation, because the church is going through some suffering. The church is going through some suffering because of the music, or the teachings, or the worldliness, or whatever is going on, the bills, the expense of the whole thing, you know, whatever. But this is all second coming stuff. This isn't. Look at verse 35. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. We used to sing that with the kids all the time. I forget how that song goes. So, it's not the rapture. Look at verse 37. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. What are the eagles going to be doing? Eating. That's Revelation 19. So that was a quick one for you. Look at verse chapter 18, verse 15 and 16. I'll ask you a question. I don't know the answer to it. I can't imagine what it would be like if it takes place, but... And it says in verse 15, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. So Jesus had nothing against little children. Romans chapter 7 says they hadn't died, and the law is not being imputed. My question is this, when the rapture comes, will the kids go? I don't know. They're not lost, but they're not saved by faith, but they're not lost. And what would happen if in this world there's just a few people with faith left, as Jesus says, in these days, will there be any faith? If all of a sudden all the kids in the world disappear, well, why would he leave them here? So I don't know. I have no idea. I really have no idea. So why do you ask such a question? Well, it's quite a thing to think about, isn't it? If the rapture comes now, will your kids go? Well, sure they will. Why your kids? Why are your kids any different than any little kid in Africa that doesn't know anything because he's a kid? And if any kid in Africa goes, there's going to be a lot of kids disappearing. And if all the kids disappear, you don't think somebody's not going to notice that? Some parents won't for a couple of days, but most of them will. And if all the kids in the world aren't going to go, what about yours? And do you get them saved? What if they're not lost to get saved? Maybe they need to go be saved in a little. Maybe we need to baptize them. I mean to baptize them. And if they don't understand sin, they don't understand the law, et cetera, then according to Romans, they haven't died yet. So if your kids go, they all go. If all the kids don't go, neither do yours. I vote for A. Is that kind of why we want the rapture? Is to get our kids out of here before it gets rough? Before they rebel and fight against what you tried to teach them and didn't do a very good job? What about these kids that are killed and they're little babies or kids or whatever? I say to myself, good. They're better off. I don't tell that to the parents. I'd like to. Oh, I like to some of the parents. Boy, I'm glad your kid died. What? You're going to raise them up and going to go to hell. Something to think about. Let's see where Christian bookstores are mentioned in the Gospels here. Look at chapter 19, verse 45. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it into a den of thieves. And this talks about in the temple. Churches got bookstores all over the country. Some stuff that they don't even believe, or whatever. But you got your Christian bookstores doing their thing too. You've heard me say that Christian bookstores make me madder than gay bars. Gay bars is the way the world is going. Christian bookstores are just full of lies, deceit, deception. I walk by that store and it just bothers me to know what people are in that thing, the music and everything. Speaking of music, I got into a website from a church that preaches Paul, Rightly Dividing. I thought I was going to be excited. They wrote and asked about some music we had recorded and they wanted some more recordings, whatever. Which was surprised me because I got into their website and I clicked on their music and it was just atrocious. Just horrible. Boy, we are strange, aren't we? King James only, perfect, 1 Corinthians 13:10. Paul, beyond Paul, actually, rightly dividing standards, try to anyway. Music. Man, I just don't think there's anybody for anybody here. You're just going to have to pray the rapture comes and gets everybody. Now there has to be other people out there like that. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. Chapter 20, verse 1. Here's another one of Jesus' non-answers. And it came to pass that one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Okay. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believe ye him not? And if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they'd be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. I just love stuff like that. And you've always heard somebody say that Jews always answer a question with a question. That's what he does. I just like that kind of stuff. Anyway. We better keep going. Look at verse 34. Verse 34, chapter 20. And Jesus said unto them, The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. There it is, accounted worthy to obtain that world. You ever heard that before? Somebody teaches that you're born like little children, and then you come down here and you live a life, and if you're worthy, you can go back to be with them. That's a Mormon thing right there. They take that and run with that, don't they? Their little spirit child's up there because God is that. And then they hang around up there, I guess, in little baby cages or something. I don't know. And then when somebody has a child down here, that little child gets stuck in there, and then he grows up, and he has to be worthy to his whole life, and he gets to go back. That's how they do it. That's amazing. But there's where they probably get that from. And then quickly here, chapter 20, verse 45. Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, Beware of the scribes. Now, who are the scribes? They're scribers. They're scribing. They're writing. They're doing that stuff. Which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for show make long prayers, the same shall receive a greater damnation. That last statement there, the same shall receive greater damnation. So I guess there are people deeper in the lake of fire than others. So you stick your hand in a campfire, you jerk it off. Has anybody ever stuck your hand in a campfire? I mean, we'll do the campfire thing, we'll do the burner, because all the kids have to touch the burner at least once. Kids, you all touch the burner? Danik, you ever touch the burner? Okay. Zach, you ever touch the burner on a stove? Okay, that's one out of two. Caitlin, you have? Okay. Amanda, tell me tonight, Scott. And you haven't? I have. And how many adults have touched the burner when you were younger? How many don't want to tell us? Because okay, how many of you pulled your hand away? You didn't grab that burner. You didn't touch that burner. Oh, wow. And that's these people that are going deep in damnation. Now, these are scribes. What does Paul say about these people? 1 Timothy chapter 6, 3, 4, and 5. It says that you're destitute of truth. He really clobbers them. What about Revelation 22? What goes on in the millennium during the scribes? What they do? Change the word of God. What happens to them? The plagues pop along. Which, by the way, is why plagues don't happen today, because that isn't written to us. Paul tells us what happens to these. Paul tells us about these guys, and he warns us about these people. Tells us to stay away from them, which today is just about everybody. Right? Anybody's caught up in a modern Bible, changes the Word of God, we're supposed to stay away from these people. That's like 99% of anybody we know anymore. What about, look at Hebrews chapter 8. Another one here. This is what God does to these scribes that are changing the Word of God. Paul warned us about it. What does a scriber have today? He's still got God's long suffering. I mean, in the gospel days, they're heading for deeper damnation. In the millennial days, they're heading for plagues. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. That's pretty good. And isn't that nice? Wouldn't that be nice? We struggle to memorize a verse. And it's going to be in their hearts, in their minds. Look at verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Why not? They'll know. Isn't that amazing? They'll know. Now look at Zechariah chapter 18. Zechariah 13, is that what I said, 13? Now don't you wish this is the way it was today? Zechariah 13:3. you gotta put all the Zechariah together with Hebrews and millennial, this kind of a thing. But it says here in verse 3, and it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that beget him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that beget him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. You know how you teenagers are, they know everything. Don't you want to just kind of... No, you don't. But the point is this, that these scribes that God puts in greater damnation in the millennium, if they change any word to God, they'll get their plagues, and God's people already know what needs to be, already know everything. If anybody says something to somebody else, what are they doing? They have to change it. If somebody comes along, we all know what we're supposed to know here, and says, did you know that God really meant da-da-da-da, boom, that guy's going to get killed. But I tell you, we have to be a witness today. But we learn from Paul that our witness is a visual testimony. It's a great commission that witnesses words. People needed to be told about Jesus. We study Paul, and we need to show people Paul, what he's done in our lives, just like those guys in Macedonia. Okay, take a break. That's Luke. We got one more section on Luke to go through, I think, some things, but that's Luke part 2.